We are on Wednesday nights looking at the life of David and learning some lessons from his life that we can apply to our own lives. And tonight I want to speak about this. The title of the sermon is Promotion Comes from the Lord. Promotion Comes from the Lord. You probably never heard of the name George Gould or Gould. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce that. But he was a British Christian who lived in Lawton. One day he heard a young preacher address a Sunday school meeting in Cambridge. And he was so impressed with this young preacher that he mentioned his name to a London friend, a man by the name of Thomas Olney. Olney happened to be a deacon at a London church that was not doing very well. They were kind of on the decline. They had some problems and they needed to grow. And so Olney was kind of interest has kind of piqued by this young man. So he arranged for this young man to come and preach at this London church. And the people heard him and they liked what they heard. And so they called this young preacher, who was 19 years old at the time, to come and be the next pastor of the New Park Street Chapel in London. And that church later had its name changed to Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the young guy there was named Charles Spurgeon, and that was his beginning there. And so the Lord promoted him just by word of mouth, another man hearing him, and the doors opened, and then promotion came. Now, normally that's how the Lord works when he wants to promote, when he wants to bring us to a new place in our life. And that's really what we see here in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We learn in this story how God moved David into the right position. He was poising him right next to the throne because David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And let me just say, God is constantly working in our lives. He wants to bring you to a new place spiritually. He wants to promote you to a place where you can fulfill all the calling and purpose that God has in your life. But when God does this, when he does his work of promoting, how does he do it? What are some of the things that he uses to get people into the proper place to where he could put them where he wants them to be? That's why we have stories like it in the Old Testament, because it gives us hope. The Bible tells us that all these things happen as examples to us, Paul said, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so we see here in this story how God promoted David and poised him to be in the right position to be the next king. And really the whole idea of this whole story is this: when God's ready to promote you, he will create the open door for you, and he will create the door that requires your particular set of skills, and he will use people around you to bring this to pass. That's what we see here with David. At the beginning of the story, David is in the wilderness. He's with his sheep as a shepherd. At the end of the story, he will be armor bearer to the king, just one step removed from the throne. Now, how does God do this then? Well, let's learn some things. Here's number one. I want you to see three things that God uses when he works in our lives to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. First of all, God uses problems. Just write that down. God uses problems to bring promotion. And here, the problem is this Saul's sickness. Look in chapter 16, look in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, one of the things that you'll notice throughout the book is the contrast between Saul and David. It's kind of subtle, and yet it's there. In fact, this contrast, this subtle comparison and contrast actually goes all the way back to the book of Judges. Now, you say, why do you bring up Judges? Because I think that the author of Judges was Samuel. I think Samuel wrote Judges, and I think, of course, Samuel wrote at least the first part of 1 Samuel. And so I see the same kind of contrast. And sometimes, let me give you some spiritual homework. How many of you will do it if I assign it to you? All right, the rest of you failed the class. Go home sometime, read the book of Judges, and look for the writer's bias of Judah over the tribe of Benjamin. If you think about it, in the book of Judges, whenever the tribe of Benjamin is mentioned, it's always in a negative light. And whenever the tribe of Judah or someone from the tribe of Judah is mentioned, it's always in a positive light. You say, why that? Well, because what tribe was David from? Judah. What tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. And there's a subtle implication there that God's next chosen king, and by the way, the book of Judges is designed to prepare the people for the next king. And the subtle implication there is that God's chosen king would not be from Benjamin. God's chosen king would be from Judah. And you see that subtle implication there. For example, in Judges 1, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it, but the children of Benjamin were unable to take it in chapter 1. Men from Judah slay giants, just like David later will. The only military victories won by the tribe of Benjamin are when they kill their own brothers, the Israelites, in that great big civil war that you find at the end of the book of Judges. Othniel was the greatest of the judges. Where was he from? The tribe of Judah. Ehud was a very shady character who got into power through assassination. Where did he happen to be from? From the tribe of Benjamin. And so you kind of see this all the way through the book. Judah, good. Benjamin, bad. And this goes all the way, really, into the book of 1 Samuel. Because, again, Samuel is concerned that he wants to present David in a very positive light. And so their contrast continue. Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, he's only concerned for his own glory. David, who's from the tribe of Judah, is concerned about the name of the Lord and the honor of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, God has rejected Saul as king. But we see here in 1 Samuel 16, God has selected David as the king. And notice how God then creates the circumstances to bring David closer to the throne. The Bible says in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from David, or from Saul rather. He comes upon David. We see that in verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, but he departs from Saul. And then what happens? And then an evil spirit, verse 14, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit troubles Saul. Now, the big question that you ask when you come to this verse is, what does it mean by an evil spirit from the Lord? There have been several interpretations as to this. Some say, number one, here's one interpretation. They say, well, this evil spirit was simply a description of depression. And this is how they reason. The Hebrew word evil is the word ra'ah, and it has a wide range of meanings. It doesn't necessarily denote wickedness or demonic or things like that. It could mean something like a bad mood, or it could mean a gloomy disposition. There are some that say the word spirit, ruach, has the idea of a disposition of mind or attitude. Some Greek scholars kind of go into that word, they tear into it, and they come up to these conclusions. One commentary set that gives you an example that takes this view is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And they say this, his own gloomy reflections, the consciousness that he had not acted up to the character of an Israelite king, the loss of his throne, the extinction of his royal house made him jealous, irritable, vindictive, and subject to morbid melancholy, end quote. And so that's one view. Oh, this is just depression. Then there's a second view. This was not a fallen demon, but this was an angel of judgment from the Lord. That's another argument. You know, God sometimes in Scripture will send an angel of judgment to punish those who disobey Him. We see this sometimes in the Old Testament. We see this with respect to Ahab. God sent out a spirit to punish Ahab. We see this in 2 Kings 19. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. It was an angel of judgment. We see this in the story of the Passover, the angel of death that comes to punish. And so there's the other interpretation that this is an angel from the Lord sent to punish Saul. And then there's a third interpretation as to this evil spirit, and that is that this indeed is a demonic spirit that tormented Saul, and it created the depression and the anxiety and the mood swings and the gloominess and the despair. Two reputable Old Testament scholars, Kyle and Dalich, talk about this. This is the view they take. This was an evil spirit. This was a demonic spirit. And this is what they say about this, that this was a higher evil power, not just emotional distress. An evil spirit who took possession of him and not only deprived him of his peace of mind, but stirred up feelings, ideas, imaginations, and thoughts of his soul to the extent that it drove him into madness. And this demon is called an evil spirit. They say, which one do you believe? I believe that this is a demonic spirit. I believe that, and you say, why? Well, because there's a parallel. I think the writer, again, he's purposefully showing a contrast between David and Saul, right? So there's a perfect parallel here in verse 13 and 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and an evil spirit came upon Saul. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is a supernatural being, and this evil spirit is a supernatural being. And so I think it's a perfect parallel. I think all of this suggests that God indeed sent a demonic spirit to trouble and to punish Saul. And this brings up another question. Would God use an evil spirit to punish one of his children? And the answer to that is simply yes. You say, how would you say that? Well, if a person is continually disobedient to God and stubbornly so, where they will not obey the Lord, there is a point in which God can turn them over to the consequences of their own disobedience. God can permit that thing to happen as a way to punish them. And this would include torment from satanic oppression and opposition. In fact, Satan loves to torment God's children. Did you know that? And sometimes in the Bible, he even goes and he asks permission from Almighty God to do that very thing. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission. He's desired to have you. He wants to get at you. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then we go to the New Testament. We see certain occasions where God allowed Satan to punish disobedient children. There's a story of Ananias and Sapphira where they lied and Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart that you would do this? There's a story of 1 Corinthians 5 where a man committed a horrible immoral sin, the sin of incest. And Paul said to them, even though I'm not there bodily, but I'm there in spirit. And I tell you that you deliver this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You let him be punished by Satan for his disobedience and that the spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. And then Paul talks about two men in the church at Ephesus. And to Timothy, he said, talking about these two men, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here's a case where God allows Saul to be troubled because of his disobedience to the Lord, and he's troubled by a demonic spirit. Now, this should be a warning to all of us, shouldn't it? That we never want to get to the place where we're so stubbornly disobedient that Satan could move in and he could work wiles in our life. Gleason Archer commented, he said this, by these successive acts of rebellion against the will and law of God, King Saul left himself wide open to satanic influence. And I think that's true. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give Satan a place. Don't let him anywhere in your heart and in your mind where he could set up a foul beachhead and a stronghold. But here we have this situation where this is happening to Saul. So we see the situation of Saul, but also in this we see the sovereignty of God, because God created the circumstances in which to promote David. Now the whole point of this, whether you believe it was depression or a demonic spirit, here's the whole point. David didn't do this. David couldn't do this. These circumstances are pointed out by the writer to show that when David was promoted to one step within the throne, it wasn't David doing this, was it? No, he couldn't have control over these circumstances. David didn't engineer a plot to be the next king. He didn't try to promote himself to the king's court. He wasn't this ruthless, ambitious person who determined to rise up the ladder. When he was anointed to be the next king, what did he do? Did he begin to plot to take over the throne? Do we see this in Scripture? No. Did he go to begin to lobby his rights? I'm the anointed king. I'm the next one. Here's what should happen to me. None of that. He didn't go to the local store and begin to try on crowns. He didn't call a meeting of the elders of Israel and say, I'm the next king. Now you guys need to make it happen. None of that. What did he do? He goes back to the field and he watches over the sheep. In fact, look at verse 19. When Saul calls for him, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, listen to this, which is with the what? He's with the sheep. Send me that guy that's with the sheep. He was very clear. He went right back into the field and he kept working there. And Saul was very clear. Go get me one of Jesse's sons. I don't want the big, strapping, tall, handsome guys. I want the red-headed kid in the field, the one watching the sheep. You see, when God is ready to promote you to the place where He would have you, you don't have to scheme, and you don't have to be ruthless. You don't have to do any of those things, because God will make it all happen. And David, even though he was young, knew that if God's purpose was for him to be the next king, then God would be the one that would make it happen. David would not have to do that. Now, David wasn't ready to be the king just yet. But God was going to put him right there in a place where he could learn something. And he was still young. He had the anointing, but he still had to learn. He had to live in a cave for a while. He had to be hunted and hounded. He had to go through trials. He had to learn to fight some battles. He had to learn some leadership lessons. It wasn't David's time just yet. And yet, there would be the time when David would be poised to step right in. Now, Samuel, the writer, again, is concerned that he gives a clear picture of the integrity of David. In fact, one of the key phrases we see about David throughout the book of 1 Samuel is this: David behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself wisely. Now, what's the application for us today? You know, as Christians, we should be so surrendered to the Lord that we're willing to wait upon the Lord to do whatever He wants to do in our life. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. And if God wants to promote us, Lord, that's fine. And if God doesn't want to promote us, that's also fine. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm content with whatever that is. It's like the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound." If this is what God wants, if He wants me at this point to do with this position and what I'm getting here now, that's fine with me. And if God wants to do more, if He wants me to abound, then I'm okay with that. Whatever the Lord wants, that's what I want. And that's really the spirit that we see here from David, because David knows this one thing. Later, write down Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Later in the Psalms we see this word: "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, He sets up another." But what we see here in this story is that God used the problem to bring promotion into David's life. But write down number two. God not only uses problems to bring people promotion, but number two, God uses people to bring promotion. He uses people. Look at verse 15. "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from the Lord troubles thee. And let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, he will play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And so here are the servants of Saul, and they become very instrumental in bringing about God's plan. And notice their assessment. The servants say, "An evil spirit is what's troubling you." They're the ones that diagnosed the problem. And evidently, Saul himself wasn't able to figure out what was wrong with him, and those around them could see what was wrong. Did you know sometimes we really don't know what our problem might be? It might take people outside of us to help us, people that are close to us, because we might have some blind spots. And God sometimes will put people like that around us that are able to discern where we are and what's going on in our life, maybe sometimes when we can't see it. And in itself, that's a grace from God. You remember Samuel, when he was a child, he didn't know the Lord was calling him. Eli had to tell him, "The Lord's calling you." And God will do that in people's lives. He'll put people around you to help discern what's going on and what's happening. I remember growing up in this church when I was a teenager, some of the older saints here in this church, they were able to point out things to me that I wasn't able to see myself. And thank God for those people that they were there at that time to point out some of these things. And God, again, will put people like that in our lives. And so notice their assessment. They said, "Your problem is, this is a punishment from God." They knew his disobedience. But notice not only their assessment, but notice their advice in verse 16, where it says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And so they prescribe a solution. What's the answer? Beautiful spiritual music is the answer. They say, "We need a skilled musician. This will help." Now, early archaeology, the records and the carvings and the inscriptions show us that the ancients of this time believed that soothing music, it would calm down passions, it would heal mental diseases, it would even hold riots in check, because it had that kind of power, that kind of impact. And of course, we know this today. Did you know there's something out today called music therapy? And really, it's based on this whole text right here in the Bible. And you know where it came from? It came from World War II, when entertainers would play for wounded soldiers, and the government found out that the music helped the soldiers to recover faster. And so what they did then was they began to use what they called music therapy in VA hospitals to help soldiers who were trying to heal. And the music caused them to be less depressed, more sociable. And now it's used in certain places to treat all kinds of illnesses, cancer patients, autistic children, drug and alcohol abuse. They say that good soothing music actually brings down blood pressure. It helps in a lot of ways physically. There's a report in Psychology Today of a certain mental hospital in Great Britain, one wing, which was built next to a chapel where they had daily hymn singing, and the sound of the hymn singing could be heard all over the one wing, and the doctors found that that one wing, everyone in that one wing got better faster than patients in other wings. And they surmised it was because of the music that was there. Well, they're just discovering that, but we knew that all the way back in the Bible, because the Bible tells us right here. They said, let's just get someone who's skilled, a skilled musician. And before they could put an ad in the Jerusalem Times, there was a servant there. And look at verse number 17. And Saul said unto the servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. And so there was one man there who just happened on an occasion to hear David playing. Now, remember, where's David? He's a shepherd. Where do shepherds live? They live in fields with the sheep. And where did David play his harp? In the field with the sheep. How is it that this one man actually heard David? Well, through some circumstance, maybe he was walking down a road one day and heard some beautiful music, happened to look over, and here's this shepherd boy playing skillfully on a harp, and he happens to know this is one of the sons of Jesse. And wow, what beautiful music that he plays. And he remembers this guy. We don't know the name of this servant, but he's a servant of Saul. And he happens to be there and says, you know, I know of someone. I just happen to hear someone who's really good at playing this music. You know what? Someone was watching. David didn't know that someone was watching, but someone was watching. And you know what? Someone is always watching. Someone's always watching. You never know. We often think that nobody is watching us, but you know what? You're influencing other people. You don't even know it. You don't even know who is watching you. And here's this unnamed servant. He remembers David. And God uses him now to accomplish his purpose. And Saul says, okay, then bring him to me. And verse number 18, then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so in verse 19, Saul sends for him. And he's immediately brought there to Saul. Now, again, I say, when God wants to put you in the right position where he wants you, you know what he's going to use? He's going to use people around you, people you may not even know. They may have seen you, and you don't even know they saw you and what you were doing. We saw this in the life of Joseph. Here's this butler in prison a few days, and next thing you know, he tells Pharaoh about Joseph, and Joseph, he's prime minister of Egypt, just like that, because of one unnamed servant. And we see the same thing here in the life of David. We don't know who this guy was, but he knew of David. He tells Saul, and the next thing you know, David is there in the court of Saul. You know, Warren Wiersbe calls these people, these little-known people that God uses to put others in the right place, he calls them hinge people. These are people that God uses to point other people to the open doors that God has. And God uses people like this. And in the early ministry of F.B. Meyer, he was so discouraged because he got opposition in his church. He wanted to reach many people, and they were giving him all kind of opposition. So finally, he got tired. He resigned. There was another church that wanted him. He wrote an acceptance letter. He was on his way to the post office to give him that letter, and a man met him there. And they began to talk, and he told him what he was doing. He was going to accept another church. But this man knew a few others who wanted to start a church right there to do the very thing that F.B. Meyer wanted, to reach people that nobody else wanted to reach. And you know what? He said, let's do this together. And a great ministry was started right there because of that one person that God happened to have at the right place at the right time. And he put them there. And that's the way God works. He uses hinge people to point to the open doors in our lives. You know what? You never know that in your Sunday school class or in your Awana group or in some area where you're influencing others, you might have the next Spurgeon in your class. You might have the next D.L. Moody in your class. You might have the next great David Livingston missionary in your class. You never know how God is going to use you in that capacity. So God uses problems to bring promotion. He used the sickness of Saul. God uses people to bring promotion. God uses the suggestions of these servants. But write down the third thing. God uses preparation to bring promotion. He uses the skill of David. Look at the rest of verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning and playing with a mighty and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now, what we see here in these next few verses is the example of the principle of preparation meeting opportunity. And what these verses tell us is David was prepared when this thing came. So notice David's preparation. And notice this servant says, you know, he can play, but he has a lot of other good qualities. And he lists them. These are leadership qualities here in verse 18. He's cunning in playing. That is, he was a skilled musician. Did you know that God can use skilled musicians for His glory? He's going to use David here. But also the fact that he was skilled suggested what? He worked hard. He didn't just pick up the instrument and just play it casually and then lay it down. He had to work hard at it. I want to tell you, if you become skilled at something, you have to work hard at it. You might have the talent, but that's not enough. You got to work besides that. And so David worked to develop this skill. This speaks about his character, where he worked hard. Some people are very naturally talented, but I want to tell you, it is not talent that God blesses so much as character. He worked hard. You ever hear parents say to a child, here's a child, you know, you ever wrestle with your children about playing the piano? And they say, oh, I don't want to do this. And after 5 years, they're ready to give it up. And what do you say to the child then? You're going to be sorry later on. You're going to be sorry that you didn't work harder at this later on. And you know what, kids, you listening? You will be. Your parents are right. You're going to be sorry. David didn't just play a few years and then quit. He became very skilled. Write down Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. He was a mighty valiant man. That means he was brave. He didn't run from battles. Where did he learn that? As a shepherd boy out in the field. When a lion came, he didn't run. He defended his sheep. When a bear came, he learned to be brave out there. He was a man of war, even at this young age. He was recognized as a warrior. The Bible says he was prudent in matters. He knew how to hold his tongue. He knew how to behave himself wisely. He was good looking. Remember, I told you he was redheaded, right? What do you expect? I'm just kidding. The Lord was with him. That's the most important thing. People recognize God's hand upon him. And notice his placement. Look in verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. So God puts David not on the throne, but he puts him right near the throne. Because there's a whole lot of things that David needed to learn being there, being near the throne. He can learn a lot just by being in Saul's court at this stage in your life. Oftentimes when God's ready to put you where He wants you, He might put you someplace not exactly there, but close to there. Because He still has lessons that He wants you to learn, things that you need to learn. Someone would say, well, now wait a minute, Saul wasn't a very good king. How could he learn from Saul? Did you know you can learn good lessons from a bad example? You can learn what not to do. You can learn to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And David had the Spirit of the Lord on him. Saul had an evil spirit upon him. You know what David is learning? This is the consequences of disobedience. And I don't want to do that. David learns to be submissive to someone that really, David is a better man at this point already than Saul. But he learns to be submissive. And he does what Saul wants. His whole purpose is to serve the king, to do whatever he wants. In verse 20, in fact, we find that David brings him a gift. He brings him bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, which is a goat. He brings them to Saul. These are gifts for him. And even though, again, David is a better man, he humbles himself. If you work in some large company or even a small one, it's probably inevitable that some of the people over you are clearly inferior to your talent or your character. But you know what? This might be a great test. Am I willing to serve under someone who's not as qualified as I am? Am I willing to be humble there at that point? That's really the test of a servant's heart. And David's whole goal at this point is to just simply minister and serve and help Saul however he could. And so we learn a lot from David here at his humility. And then look in verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Whenever Saul felt bad, David would play very skillfully, and Saul would feel better. So the music here that David played helped Saul really in three ways. It helped him physically. He felt relieved. It helped him emotionally. He felt emotionally better. It helped him spiritually because the evil spirit would leave him. Now, the application, of course, is this, and this is really kind of a by the way, but I think good music does all three things for us. It helps us physically, it helps us emotionally, it helps us spiritually. And that's a good test for whatever music that you listen to. Is it helping you in these ways? And if it's not helping you in these ways, you probably just need to leave it alone. By the way, why did the evil spirit leave when David played? No doubt because he didn't like the music. And why didn't he like the music? Because the music that David played was spiritual. And it exalted the Lord. You say, what did he play? Well, read the Psalms. There's a good example right there. I mean, he wrote a lot of those Psalms. Something was about that music that the evil spirit didn't like. It was the God-honoring lyrics that seemed to drive this evil spirit away. And folks, I believe that God-honoring music still does the same thing today. It drives away those evil spirits. And by the way, I think the opposite is also true. There is music that appeals to the baser part of man, that can appeal to the lower nature and can allow all kind of evil spirits to work through that. I believe that. That's another subject. We'll leave it alone for right now. But I believe the devil uses music as well. Music can draw you to God or it can push you away from God. But here, this music was spiritual music. And so Saul loved it. David ministered. In verse 21, look at it. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that is Saul, loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. You see, David's skill actually opened another door for him to be promoted even more. He got the coveted position of armor bearer. Again, when preparation meets opportunity, it always leads to greater promotion and greater opportunity. But again, here's the important point that Samuel is showing. David, again, he was not ruthless. He was not ambitious. He was not disloyal. He wasn't someone who was seeking to usurp Saul's throne. He was just simply a humble servant of the Lord. In fact, Saul loved him. And he served humbly. Now, this is important. Why? Because later on, this relationship is going to sour. It's going to change. Saul is going to begin to hate him. And Saul is going to begin to hunt him. And so the question would naturally come up in people's minds, what did David do to cause Saul to hate him like that? And the answer of the scripture is, he did nothing wrong. The problem was not David. The problem was Saul. All David did was serve and be faithful. He did nothing to try to usurp the throne. He did no political scheming or planning. He was a faithful, loyal servant of the Lord. And so God uses preparation to bring promotion. So let's kind of summarize then this whole thing here. The whole purpose of this story is to show how David is promoted to Saul's royal court. David's needs to be there since he's going to be the next king. He has to learn what being a king is all about. And so he has to be here. This is on-the-job training. But when David came to the court, it wasn't any of his own scheming. God used the problem of Saul's sickness. God used the people around Saul. And God used David's skill to bring him to that place. In the beginning of the story, he's out in the field and he's playing How Great Thou Art. At the end of the story, he's in the court of Saul and he's playing "It Is Well With My Soul." But he was promoted by God. It was God who put him there. He was the man after God's own heart, and God blessed him. So my question tonight is, what about you? Are you prepared for God to use you? Or are you wasting your days on things that don't really matter, that have no eternal value? And if God should call you, are you available to Him, or would you say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm too busy"? If God were to call you, would you be ready? Would you be available? And what if God wanted to hide you into obscurity for a little while? What if God wanted to put you on a hillside where no one knew you were there for a while? Would you be okay with that? Is God even free to do that in your life? Or if God wants to promote some other person ahead of you that's inferior to you in a lot of ways for His own purpose that maybe is hidden to you, would that be okay with you? Would God be free to do that without you getting bitter or angry or resentful? Are you a man or woman after God's own heart, completely yielded to whatever God wants you to do? Now, I want to give you one closing thought. You can't be that kind of person unless you know Jesus Christ. There's no way for any of us to be that kind of person unless first we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have come to Him and you've repented of your sin. And you have a relationship with Him and you walk with Him. Have you taken Jesus as your Savior? Let me just close with this one illustration. In 1890, George Matheson wrote a really beautiful hymn called "Make Me a Captive, Lord." Now, every verse of this hymn is really powerful, but the last verse is really interesting. It sounds as if it might have had David in mind when he wrote this. Listen to the words of what he wrote. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If I would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life." Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, help us to realize that our lives are in your hands, Lord. And when you want to do something in our life, oftentimes you will create the circumstances to fulfill the purpose and the calling for us that you have for us. And Lord, you'll use people. And Lord, help us and remind us that in the meantime, we need to take the hours and the time that you have given us to be ready, to sharpen our skills, to be ready for whatever and whenever the door opens up, that we'll say, "Yes, Lord, whatever your will is, I surrender my crown. And I say, Lord, whatever you want. If it's a monarch's throne, that's okay. And if it's to be something else, that's okay. Whatever your will is. Lord, promote me and put me wherever you want me to be." Father, help us to have that submission that David had. How many of you say, "That's my prayer tonight. I want to be just absolutely submitted to God for whatever His plan and purpose may be." Father, bless these your servants. Give us the heart of David, a person after your own heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.